And so let's ask a blessing on His Word as we get into God's Word. Lord Jesus, we just thank You and praise You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. Lord, help us to understand what it is that You were telling the Corinthians that You would want to apply to us, that we would learn from their mistakes and learn from what You told them to do. Lord, help us to understand what it is You have for us through Your Word tonight, that we might glorify and honor You more. In Your name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, like we've been talking about, Paul has been, he starts out in the first part of Corinthians. He is talking to them about things that they were doing wrong, and then he switched over to somewhere around chapter 9, I believe, or 10 may have been, where he began to start answering letters that they had sent to him and asked questions. At first, it was people from the household of Chloe, and they were talking to him about, hey, this is going on here. And so he kind of came and he kind of wrote in the letter telling them what they shouldn't be doing. And we went through all of that, and now he's answering some questions that they had called and people they had sent letters questioning some of the things they're doing. So this is part of that. They begin to abuse spiritual gifts, and it goes into that, and we're going to get into those tonight. I know a lot of people don't talk about the gifts, but we're going to go through those tonight because that's where we're at, and we don't want to ever doubt anything that is before us in God's Word. And so we're going to look at what Paul tells the Corinthians here. And actually, 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the gifts, but we're going to just at least get our feet wet in it tonight. So start with verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, I love the way Paul is so straightforward when he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Okay, so there, when you take that, there's a couple different things. One, either you're bordering on being ignorant, and I don't want you to be that way, or I want to give you information so that you don't even come close. Well, we know that with the Church of Corinth, they were very superficial, very very much into the old idols and sexual immorality and the things that they were doing in their, that were even connected to the church, because that was the lifestyle they knew before. Here he says that you were Gentiles. And so he's telling them, I don't want you to be ignorant. Look back at what you used to be. And he uses the word Gentiles, and not all these were Gentiles, and so that's more of a slang term. That was one thing that a Jew would never want to be called, was a Gentile, because that made it sound like they looked down on Gentiles. The Jews looked down on Gentiles because God, the Jews were God's chosen people, and so the Gentiles were not. They were, idolaters. They were people that were just so looked down on by the Jews. And so when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Now, he's not just saying, oh, these were dumb idols. He's saying these were idols that were dumb. They weren't alive. You're not worshiping a God that's alive. You're worshiping an idol that could not speak. It was dumb. It could not speak. And so he says, when you were living that lifestyle before, those of you that were Gentiles were idolaters and you were following that lifestyle, I don't want you to be that ignorant again. You have learned better, because he's calling them brethren. And so they've understood his teachings about Jesus. And he says, but I don't want you, because what they were doing, they were taking the faith in Jesus together with their old following of the law. And also the others were taking the lifestyle that they had known in the past of being able to worship idols and worship in temples that were, and eating food that was sacrificed to idols that we've talked about, and all those things. And he's saying, I don't want you to be that way, because whatever carried you away to those idols that are not alive, however you were led to that, I want you to understand. And he makes two statements here. And in those two statements, he says, therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls God, the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now, what they were doing, there was Gnosticism was rampant throughout a lot of the area. And what that is they believed anything that was of the body, anything fleshly, was automatically evil. Didn't matter how good you lived your life. If it was in the flesh, it was evil. And if it was of the Spirit, if it was about the soul, then that was automatically good. And so he's telling them, because obviously what was happening is there were people that were ignoring Jesus' bodily life on earth, his physical life on earth. But they were, and ignoring the physical part, they waited and they were accepting the heavenly Christ. And so they were saying that the physical Jesus was evil, because he was physical. He was flesh and blood, and all flesh and blood was evil. And so they're saying that Jesus was evil in his flesh and blood. And so that's where that statement where he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one speaking by the power of God would say the physical Jesus was evil. But that's what they were doing, because they were saying anybody that was in the flesh, anybody that's in the flesh is evil. You can't do anything about it. Go ahead and live however you want to, because that flesh is evil, and we understand that. Your spirit is okay. And so they believed that they could say the physical Jesus was evil, but yet they would still be okay spiritually. That's what they thought. And he tells them, he says, if you really have the power of God in you, you're not going to call Jesus, the physical Jesus, accursed. And that's what they were doing through this teaching of Gnosticism. And it goes on, it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord, that heavenly Jesus that they were talking about, because as long as it was the spiritual Jesus, Christ, the spiritual Christ, then they would call him Lord. But he says here, he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, without the power of God's Holy Spirit, no one could claim that Jesus was Lord. And so they're trying to live by two sides of the same coin in saying, okay, we're not going to believe in the physical Jesus, he's evil, but we're going to accept once he got to heaven, or once Christ was Lord, then we will accept that. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts in the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In that verse right there, we have the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity right there in that verse. Jesus, when it says that the gifts that he's going to start talking about, because that's what the letter was written to him about, he says the diversity of the gifts came by the same Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit. Then the differences in the ministries are given by the same Lord. So there's Jesus. And then the diversities of activities, but it's the same God, God the Father, who works all in all. So Paul was teaching that the Trinity, the same God that gives out through the Spirit the gifts that he's going to get to talking about, is the same Lord that they're saying is evil when Jesus was flesh. And it's the same God who does all of that and works all in all. And so as he begins to tell them this, one of the reasons is they were building up speaking in tongues. They thought a person could not be saved could not be baptized by the Holy Spirit unless they spoke in tongues. That was their understanding. You would not be a spiritual person unless you spoke in tongues. And there are people that believe that, but what the Bible is talking about here, when you look this up, the speaking in tongues was a language. Now, I don't know, but maybe about four of these flags in here, but I don't know that I could speak maybe just sometimes the American, and probably not even the one from London, wherever it's at, because I butcher my own. But the languages that he's talking about, the tongues that he's talking about, were actually languages that were already languages that were spoken. It wasn't the utterance that you hear now that's a non-language. He's talking about an actual language like we would talk about Korean. Okay? And the gift was when a person that did not know Korean, God would give them the gift of tongues, and if there was a Korean person here and God gave me that gift, I would speak in Korean without ever studying it, and then that Korean person could hear the gospel in their own language. That's what this is talking about in the speaking of tongues. Well, the people in Corinth, what they were doing was they were claiming that this utterance that they were speaking, and if somebody could interpret another language, and it was a gift from God, and so they could do that, but they put that person on the top pedestal. That made you the holiest of the holy people if you spoke in tongues. And Paul is writing this letter for that reason. Because he's saying, there are different gifts. You're putting that gift way up here, and you're making that person that is understanding tongues by the gift of God, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're putting them on the top pedestal and saying that that's a have-to gift. In other words, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't understand that other language, then you're not spiritual. That's what they're saying. And so he's saying that all of these different gifts, and he's going to go through a list of them here in just a minute, he says all of them come from the same God. They have different ministries, different activities, but they all come from the same God. Verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Man, that's where he got them, because if I was a really spiritual person, and listen to me, I can speak in Korean. Never studied it in my life, but I can speak in Korean because I have the gift of tongues from God. And they were all building themselves up. That's what they were doing. And Paul says here, excuse me, the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, the way the Spirit showed His movement was through the gift. And it was given to each person, whatever their gift was, for the profit of all. If any gift was out there and it wasn't for the profit of the whole church, then it wasn't from God. They were putting tongues and prophecy up on the top shelf and then everything else down. And so he tells them that every gift, they're all these diverse gifts, but they're given to profit everybody, the whole church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. This was just blowing their understanding out of order, because they weren't all getting these other gifts. And so they're claiming, obviously, the ones that had the gift that God had seen to give them so that the gospel could be presented to somebody in that language. It wasn't about me speaking so that they could hear the gospel. They were turning it around and say, it's me speaking because I've been blessed with this gift of the Spirit. That wasn't the purpose, and that's what Paul's saying. And he lists these. And the word of knowledge, or the word of, yeah, word of knowledge, it was the ability to teach doctrine through a revelation. In other words, it was somebody that had been gifted by God to teach the doctrine that had been passed down. And it wasn't just to sit down and read a book and say, okay, here it is, and that's it. It was to understand what God had put in that message, and they were able to spiritually discern that. The word of wisdom was the practical application of the knowledge by spiritual insight. And again, there's knowledge and there's wisdom that you can you've seen people, you know people that guy's got a lot of knowledge, doesn't have much wisdom. And then there are other people that is one wise person. They've went through a lot to gain that wisdom. But that's still not what he's talking about. Wisdom and knowledge that come from the throne of God, that come from the Spirit of God, that's what he's talking about. And it talks about, to another, faith, the capacity to believe God for extraordinary deeds. Now, we know that that is still a gift that we have today, but we don't look at faith as a gift. We just look at that as like that's something that everybody should have. But does everybody have faith? No. And so we need to understand that that is a gift from God, that we have faith. Now, there are people that have different measures of faith, but it's ultimately who your faith is in. But God gives you the capacity to have that faith in not something that, oh, I believe this pew is going to hold me up, that type of faith, but a faith that will step out on God and do things that He's called them to do. Next, miracles. The ability to perform miraculous wonders. I don't know. God can still do any of these today, but for most of them, He's not doing. Because the revelations, He's sealed it up in His book, in the Bible. And so there's no need for a new revelation. And there are people that claim that. So the prophecy, the telling of a revelation from God, is sealed up in His Word. Miracles, God does miracles all the time. And He's going to use people to do those. And that was a gift. But if it doesn't point to Him, if it doesn't glorify the whole body, then it is nothing. So Paul is telling them these, and he's telling them in this order. And the last one he comes to is that understanding of tongues. Excuse me, let me go back to I skipped one. The discerning of the spirits. The ability to distinguish works of God from some type of demonic activity. Now, if we go to the book of Acts, when a husband and wife come in and, hey, we sold our property for this amount. But yet, Peter's sitting there and says, no. That's not right. How did he know? He had that spirit of discernment to know that what they had told him was wrong. And so that's a discerning of spirits. I'm not very good at this. I'll be honest with you. And I don't know that I'm supposed to be. But somebody will come in and say, hey, we need help with this. And I want to believe them. I want to help them. I remember years back, a guy come in, he wanted help. Ray Kinney, most of you remember, some of you remember, was standing there and he said, be careful of that man. I mean, he was just a guy that seemed like come in needing help. And he ended up getting help. And as I'm driving out of town, I see him at the liquor store with the money that he had just got help from. And it's that discerning of right and wrong that God gives that gift to some people. And I honestly think Ray Kinney had that. he would be able to read people. I think that was a gift that he had. But then as he gives these gifts, he gives them in that order, I think, for a reason. And he puts the last one as the tongues. And I think that he puts that last for a reason, because it was the least important. It was the one that God used all these others to bring glory and honor to the church, to bring unity to the church. All the diverse gifts that he just mentioned were all supposed to be, if you had the gift of knowledge to teach, then it was to lift up the congregation. If it was for wisdom, it was to draw people closer to God. If it was for faith, then you were to do that to be able to bring things to God. If it was miracles, you did it to perform wonders, to draw people to God and to unify the church. All of those, the prophecy, the discerning of spirits, all of them were used to bring glory to God. They were all different, but they were all used for the same purpose. Then you get to tongues, and that's what it was supposed to be used for. But these people were not doing that. They were lifting it up for themselves. It had nothing to do with the congregation bringing unity. It was actually separating them, and that's what he tells them. And so he goes on in 12, says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the fact that the body is not one member, but many." So he's using that analogy of God has all of these gifts, and they all come together into the body of Christ to glorify the body of Christ. The same way that he would have you look at your big thumb or your big toe or your ear or your nose. They're all many different parts. They do have different functions, but they're all a part of one body, one healthy body. So that's what Paul is trying to tell them, that your gift is supposed to glorify the church. In 13, so he says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." They were doing things in a way to glorify themselves. And he says, no, the whole Spirit behind this is to glorify God. And in doing that, that one Spirit baptized us into the body. When you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we as Christians are His body. And at the time we accept Christ, we're baptized into His body. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, doesn't matter. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's an understanding of when you drink something, it goes into your body. To drink of the Holy Spirit meant that the Holy Spirit is going to indwell Christians. And it's going to happen to glorify the body. He goes on with that analogy, and I'm going to go through it fairly fast here. He says, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Now there's a lot in this. We understand the analogy of like it says, the ear and the eyes and things like that. But it also tells us something that kind of points a finger. If I look at my hand, if you look at your hand, I know that my thumb serves a purpose. If we look at ourselves in the body of Christ, you have a purpose. You have a responsibility, and like it says here, God gives it to them as He pleases. He has given each one of the members of the body to do what He's called them to do. We want to look at this analogy and say, okay, we're all part of the body. But I think what it's saying to us is, each part of that body is to build up the other parts of the body, but each one has its own responsibility. If your responsibility is evangelism, are you doing that? If your responsibility is some other type of ministry, is it discipleship? And I think we all have some of those responsibilities, but sometimes God gifts us in different ways to do different things. But it's telling us that every part of the body has a responsibility. And I think for us today, as he's talking to Corinthians there, he's saying all of these people in this church are just as important because they all have a gift. They were looking down on this person because their gift wasn't as obvious as this person speaking in tongues or as this person prophesying. So they're not as important. And there's times when we as Christians think, man, I'm not as important because I don't see what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, you should be doing whatever God has called you to do. And maybe he hasn't called you to do very much or that you don't see it as very much. But if you touch one person for Christ, if that's your responsibility, if that's your gift, if that's your part of being a part of his body, then that's your job. Each member has a responsibility and he gives it to us as he pleases, not as I please. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. You're not a mistake. You're not unimportant. You're not too important. You're not perfect. We have to understand, because too many times we can see somebody and we can put them up on a pedestal, but the bottom line is God has put them where he wants them, but you need to understand he's put you where he wants you as well. 20, it says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weak are necessary. Man, I hear people all the time, it's like, well, you're the pastor of the Baptist church. Yeah. So what? You know how many people there are that are prayer warriors at the Baptist church? That teach Sunday school, that run the lights, that run the sound, that sweep up, that work out in the kitchen. All of those people you don't see are so much more important. Because they're doing things that if they weren't done, then we would not be the church God's called us to be. So he's saying here to the Corinthians, you need to respect every member of the body. They weren't doing that. It was all about them. He says the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. I was reading in a commentary this past week on this passage, and it was this guy was saying, you know, I went to a big conference and I preached this sermon, and it was so good. And after it was over, I was talking, and it was on this passage here. And he said, this gentleman came up to me, and he said, you know, you couldn't have preached that sermon without your big toe. And the guy's like, what are you talking about? And I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly, but he's saying, you could not have stood up there and preached that sermon without your big toe. Because you have to have your big toe to have balance. If you don't have balance, you're going to lock your knees and you're going to pass out. That's the understanding. And that big toe, very few people want to see my big toe. I don't wear sandals in the summertime because my big toe's ugly. Okay? And so we cover up the parts of our body that what we would call, it says here, less honorable. We don't think anybody wants to see them. They're unpresentable parts. But he's saying those parts are important to the body. And so there are people that may not ever know who teaches the children's Sunday school class, or who's in the nursery, you know, or who's doing children's services on Sunday night. They may never know that. But they're not covered up. They're just not seen. We need to understand that every part in God's body, in the body of Christ, is important. One, if we look at it as we're a part of that, we have to understand we have a responsibility. But on the other side, we need to look and understand and be thankful and be grateful and acknowledge that those people that don't get the recognition because they're behind the scenes, those are the ones that are just as important. They're the ones that should have, as it says here, the greater honor. That's what we're supposed to do. Because if there should be a division, because one part of the body thinks they're better than the other, but all of them should care about one another, that's what builds a church. Here, that was what was destroying this church. Everybody thought they were better than the other one. I have a better position than that person. I do more. I speak in tongues. I do this. I do that. And that person does none of that. We have to understand that this church is about Jesus. It's not about us. We all have a responsibility that He has given us. And that responsibility has to be done or the body hurts. And when part of the body hurts, you stub your big toe and see how you feel. And that pain goes all the way up and out your mouth. You can't ignore it. I mean, you may not make the sound verbally, but I guarantee you your knees, your eyes water. Something affects. When you stub that toe, especially if it's that pinky toe, you kick that pinky toe on a rock or on a door frame, or you smack a knee on the side of these, and everybody's done it. If you've been here for very long, you cracked a shin on the side of one of these pews. Your whole body knows immediately something happened. But yet, people in the church of God can be hurting, and we don't know. We should know. We should seek out. We should watch. We should try to minister to those that are hurting in the body. When one part hurts, we all hurt. And then the same thing. When one member is honored, we should all rejoice with them. Oh man, I wish I could have thought of that. I wish I could have been there to do that ministry. I think I could have done a really good job. No, we should honor that person because they're doing it all to glorify God. And Paul is trying to get the church of Corinth to understand it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's not about your tongues, because it's a gift from God. He could have given it to anybody. You're supposed to have it to glorify Him. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles?" And that's asking in an understanding, no, is an understanding response. "Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do you all have the gift of healing? You all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way." And that leads us into next Sunday night's message that a lot of times we use so out of context. I've heard it spoken at weddings, so many different things, that love chapter. Paul is leading into that here for the understanding of saying, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. If you think your gift is better than somebody else, then you're not showing love through your gift. If your gift is not glorifying God, glorifying the whole group, unifying the body, even though it's a diverse, we all have different gifts. They all come from the same Spirit. They are all for the same purpose, and that is to edify the body. He's telling them, what you're doing with your gifts is wrong. You're thinking it's about you, and it's not. Your gift should be to honor everybody. When one hurts, everybody should hurt. When one's honored, all should be rejoice. Not everybody has the same gift. Because if we were all gifted to teach elementary age kids, then that's the only Sunday school class we'd have. If we were all gifted to play the piano, then who would be out here to sing? We're to understand that everything that God's given us, He's given us all these different gifts, but every gift is given as He pleases. And we each have a responsibility. I can't tell you what your responsibility is. But if you have a responsibility, and you do according to this, because God has given to each one as He pleases, and for each responsibility, each gift is there, we need to make sure, in order to strive to have the best, healthiest body of Christ, every member needs to be doing what they're supposed to do. And that's what He's telling them in this chapter. To have a healthy body, unity in the church, you have to care about the other person. You have to do your responsibility, focusing on love for one another. And that will lead us right into next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. Lord, as we go through this passage, I know we've heard it so many times, but Father, I just pray that You help us to understand what it is You want for us. Lord, that You move us in a way that we seek to glorify the body. Because in glorifying the body, Lord, we'll glorify the head, and that is You. And that's our desire. Teach us, show us, lead us in Your love to do what You've called us to do. I praise You for each one here and the gift that You've blessed them with. May we use them to glorify You. In Your name we pray. Amen.